We have been journeying through the book of Ephesians, and it is my hope that it has been as much of a blessing for you as it has been for me. There is something about this book that just gives me a tremendous amount of hope. As we look at what God has done, as we look at what God has prepared for us, and we realize the greatness of the power of God. As Ephesians starts out, as we have been studying, we find that we are living within an environment of grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have been recognizing that to be in Christ is a privilege. To be in Christ means that we are surrounded by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's really amazing as we stop and think about this. Every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings are there in the heavenly places? It's endless. It's unfathomable. And yet it says in Christ, we have been blessed. Heaven has poured out every spiritual blessing. The text goes on and says we have been chosen in Him to be holy, to be special, to be God's unique children. God has predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters of God. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. We have been gathered together. We have been given an inheritance. And so we are reminded that we are surrounded by this environment of grace. And then we have this experience of grace. As we look in verse 13, it says, "In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us this tangible element that is a guarantee that we have blessings here and promise of an amazing future to come. And as we have been studying, we have seen Paul, his prayer in verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he goes into this list that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's not enough to be surrounded by an environment of grace. God wants us to have an experience. And as He pours out His Holy Spirit on us, we begin to have wisdom. We begin to have revelation. Now, revelation is the revealing of something. It means that not only is there theory out there, it means not only has God surrounded us with possibilities, but we begin to see. Our theme for the year 2020 will be seeing Jesus more clearly. And that is what we need. The eyes of our understanding must be open, so that we will be able to know three things that Paul is sharing with us. What is the hope of his calling? We all need hope. Our community needs hope. The people around us seem to be losing hope rapidly. That we may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? God has placed within us this powerful, powerful hope. The third thing, the third element, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is our theme for today. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Got it all fixed. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
All right, there we go. So the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Now, I'm fascinated with word studies and this word toward. It's a word that is one of those interesting words in Greek that really cannot be clearly defined. It's like you have a box, as they explained in Greek class. And there is this preposition that says there is a relationship between you and the box. You can be moving toward the box. You can be around the box. You can be under the box. You can be over the box. You can be inside the box. And so what is the greatness of His power toward us? It is the relationship between us and Jesus. And this text is saying, Paul is praying. It is the heart of God expressed in this book that we would know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Do we comprehend His power in your life? Are you experiencing the power of God? Some of you grew up with the Bible in your home. Some of you did not. We have all, to a certain extent, because we are sitting here in church this morning, we have all heard about Jesus. We have heard the descriptions we've just looked at, the abundance of the blessings that God wants to give us, that He has surrounded us with. But now we've come to the crux of this text. We've come to what I believe is a major part of the heart of Ephesians, and that is, there's not only hope, there's not only riches of the glory of an inheritance, but there is a power. There is a power that God wants us to understand. And this power is illustrated in a very, very definite way. If you take your Bibles and you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you look at verse 19, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty power, the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So we need to understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order to understand that, we need to have a certain sense of what sin is. Now, we don't need to be able to define everything, but we do need to have a sense of what sin is. And as we look in our Bibles and we question what is sin, we find that our Bible says the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. So the Scriptures clearly tell us that if we sin, we will die. And the Bible tells us also that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we begin to realize that the only way that sin ever goes away is when someone dies. Sin is that terrible that it never just goes away on its own. The whole sanctuary service makes it so clear that if sin is in the life, the only way that sin can be removed, back in the Old Testament, was for someone to come to the sanctuary, for an animal to be killed, a lamb or a goat, and that blood transfers the sin from the individual to the sanctuary. And so we're looking at this problem of sin, and we are realizing sin does not go away on its own. And then we look at Jesus. And we see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is struggling with a burden. He is struggling with this cup that his Father has asked him to drink. And we discover something amazing as we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We begin to have a dim comprehension of the fact that God has provided a way, an amazing reality that there is a possibility that the sin that rests on our hearts and on our lives can be removed by transferring that sin to someone else. But that someone else must be the perfect person. And so we read our Bibles and we begin to realize that somehow in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begins to take your sins. He begins to take those things that you have done that have hurt yourself and have hurt others. And he begins taking those sins on his own heart. And he begins to suffer the consequences that your sin has on you. And so Jesus, in that garden, he begins to groan under the weight of the sins. You know, it would be not enough. It would be powerful just for us who are here in this room, for our sins to have been placed on Jesus. But it's not just us. It's all of the other worshipers on this Sabbath morning. It's the sins of the whole world from Adam on down. And Jesus is suffering under this enormous weight of sin. You see, because Jesus was sinless, he can carry your sin. If Jesus had not been sinless, the sin would have just spread. But because Jesus was God, because Jesus was that sinless Lamb of God, somehow, some way, he could carry our sins. We watch as Jesus, with the burden of sin on his shoulders, travels from Gethsemane into the courtroom of Herod and Pilate. And if we could see the curtain drawn aside, we would see Satan becoming desperate. Because as he is watching, he has a pretty good understanding of this plan of salvation. He has studied it thoroughly. And he realizes that if Jesus dies with our sins on his shoulders, then Satan's reign has come to an end. And so Satan begins to throw everything at Jesus that he can possibly throw at him, to convince him not to carry out the plan. He causes people to give Jesus abuse physically, mentally, emotionally. Everything is being thrown at Jesus that could possibly be thrown at him to cause him to decide that it's not worth coming through. But as we watch Jesus, we begin to realize there is a power here that we find nowhere else. The power of love that refuses to back down, refuses to let up. The power of love that refuses to give in. As this weight is bearing down on him and crushing him, we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And the power of love keeps him there. He has come to a place where he can no longer sense the presence of God. He has been cut off from that experience of a close relationship with God. And yet, he does not abandon the plan, because he knows if he does, you and I will have no hope. And so there on the cross, with our sins cutting him off from the presence of his Father, Jesus makes the choice. Based on his relationship with his Father, Jesus makes the choice to carry out the plan. As we see Jesus on the cross, there is a powerful, powerful moment here. We see it in Psalm 22, which is a description of the crucifixion of Christ. But there is this description, Psalm 22, it's going through the whole experience. The dogs surround me, they pierce my hands and my feet. And then there is this powerful moment that we have seen before in verse 21, where suddenly Psalm 22 changes. Suddenly Jesus says, "You have answered me." In the midst of his pain and his suffering, at the moment when his human nature had suffered to the extent that his heart had broken, suddenly something happens at the cross. I love the way this book, Desire of Ages, puts it. It says, suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him who had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. By faith, Jesus on this cross experiences the victory. We watch as Jesus dies and we realize the powerful truth that he has died with our sins resting on him. Do we comprehend this, though? Do we really understand what this means? That our sins our wrongdoings, our habits, the evil that has rested in us has just died with Christ. They buried Jesus in the tomb. And the victory is more fully realized as we wait very early on the first day of the week. And we feel the ground tremble as an angel approaches the tomb of Jesus. He walks up to that great stone where there are ropes with the Roman seal stamped upon it. And I can only imagine a little smile comes across the face of this angel as with one sweep of his hand he breaks the seals and rolls away the stone representing the greatest power of earth's government. And then he stands there and he calls to Jesus. And he says, Son of Man, come forth, your Father calls you. And as we watch, we see Jesus standing in the doorway of the tomb, proclaiming victory over death and the grave. We must understand what Jesus is leaving behind in that tomb. He has conquered sin. Sin has been conquered by the death of Jesus Christ. We read on and we watch as Jesus completes his ministry on this earth. He is caught up. He raises off this earth. He leads a multitude who were raised at his death into heaven. And we see Jesus seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Hebrews 12:2. Encourage us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what does this mean for us? We've seen that the power of God conquered sin. We've seen that the power of God conquered the grave. But to you personally, what does that mean? The desire that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Come with me to Ephesians 2. There is an exciting sequence that happens. We've just seen the experience of Jesus. And now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I am inspired and I am encouraged by these two phrases, "you were," but God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were caught up in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich and in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God does three things for us. And those three things are parallels to what has happened with Jesus. If I can get somebody just to forward this slide back here. We have one slide back there that will help us as we study this out. By way of reminder, Jesus has happened, three things have been described in the power of Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and every name. Now, thank you. So far above all principality and powers, Christ has been raised from the dead, taken from this earth, and seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. What happens to us who were dead in sins? I want you to be watching for the word together in Ephesians chapter 2. You may remember that in chapter 1, this phrase, in Christ, appears several times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All of this is happening for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now, as we go to Ephesians chapter 2, God in verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The amazing mystery is that when we are in Christ, his experience literally becomes our experience. What this is telling us is those who choose to be in Christ, we realize that we were in him when he suffered in Gethsemane. We were with him on the cross of Calvary. And we were with him when he rose. You see, in Christ, our history has been rewritten. In Christ, we literally are transformed because his experience actually becomes our experience. How this happens, we will be studying throughout eternity. But the text says, even when we were dead, this is Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And then there is that amazing parenthesis, by grace you have been saved. Christ made you alive. By his grace you have been saved. But notice it doesn't stop there. When Jesus was risen from the dead, he was taken where? To heaven. Notice what happens next in verse 6. It says, and God raised us up together. Some translations literally say, raised us up together with Christ. This experience of being in Christ means that we travel with him. His experience becomes ours. We have the privilege of, as Jesus is raised into heavenly places, we too are raised from this earth into heavenly places. There's another together. He's not only raised us up together, but he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is a power to being in Christ that God wants us to experience far more than we have ever before experienced. I want you to go back and find out in verse 21 of chapter 1, Ephesians 1:21. It says, Christ was seated in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. It reminds me of the text that says, we've wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. and rulers of the darkness of this age. But notice this. What happens when we in Christ are made alive, raised up into heavenly places, and are made to sit with Jesus? We are raised above principalities and powers. We in Christ are able to be above the power of this world, and the powers of this world no longer are able to hold us captive. The prayer that we would comprehend the working of the power of God. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? It is my prayer that we together will go on a journey of experiencing the power of God. We can no longer be satisfied with being surrounded by evidence. It's time that we take the hand of Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to allow you to give me that new life. I am going to allow you to raise me above the distractions of this earth. I am going to allow you to seat me in heavenly places so that I will have a new perspective on everyone around me. And by this new perspective, I will be able, in my interaction with people, to actually share with them the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I will be able to share with those around me the glory of the inheritance that God has given us, and then be able to share the amazing, incredible power of God to overcome every sin, to defeat every addiction, to be able to be lifted above the distractions of this earth and actually experience the presence of God. My question for you today, are you in Christ? Have you so committed your life and your heart to Jesus that you are experiencing His mighty power, lifting you above this world, enabling you to be able to live victorious, enabling you to be able to share personally the power of God with your family, with your friends, with your co-workers, with your neighbors? As we as a church keep looking to Jesus, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, it will be our privilege to unitedly share the good news of the incredible power of God with everyone around us. But today, just before we sing our closing hymn, I would like for us just to take a moment with Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want your power to transform my life. I want a new life. I want to be raised from the dead. I want to be lifted above this world and seated with you. If that is your desire and if you're able, I'd like for you to kneel with me as we pray. Father, your word has revealed to us that there is a power far beyond anything that we have ever experienced or known. But today we just want to say yes to you. You have offered to give us a new life. You've offered us to raise us up, to lift us from the powers of this earth and to seat us in heavenly places with a new perspective and a joyous understanding of your amazing love for us. Father, today I just personally want to anew give my life to you. Lord, I pray for each worshiper here, each person on their knees, each person who in their hearts today are asking you to come in and be a greater reality than you've ever been before. Lord, we are facing tremendous times, but we know that if we are in you, that we are safe. We know that if we are in you, we are able to be overcomers. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.